This feast we celebrate this morning, the feast of the birth of John the Baptist, is a significant one for us. In the church calendar, there's only three birthdays that are celebrated. Birthday of Jesus on December 25th, birthday of the Blessed Virgin on September 8th, and this birthday of John the Baptist on June 24th. And so that shows for us that in the church's understanding, John the Baptist ranks only behind Jesus and the Blessed Mother themselves. We see him as the greatest prophet, as the prophet, in a sense. And he serves as this liminal figure. We could say that he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. So he brings the whole prophecy of the Old Testament to a close, and he's the first of the New Testament prophets. And so he stands in that bright dawn when Jesus is about to begin his ministry. I always think of John the Baptist as this wild, radical figure with hair going straight up, dressed in camel skin, eating locusts in the desert, with this very difficult message of conversion. What he says, he does not mix with sweetness. He simply gives the people this unvarnished challenge of truth. And so you'd think people would turn him off. On the contrary, people came out to him in droves to listen to him in the desert. All the people from Jerusalem, all the people from Judea. Because they saw in him this conviction, this integrity, this passion, this fire that led them to understand that the Messiah was near. And so the whole vocation of John the Baptist is to prepare the way for Christ. In every artistic representation of John, his index finger is always pointing away from himself, pointing towards Jesus. It's not about me, it's about him. He must increase, I must decrease. In all of that, then, John for us serves as the best example of what it means to be a Christian prophet, what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus, what it means to be one to prepare the way for him. He has at least three things to teach us this morning. And the first one is joy. The scriptures tell us that when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth after she finds that she is pregnant with Christ, that John the Baptist leaps in the womb for joy because Jesus is so near. And so in that vignette of the visitation, we see these two pregnant women sitting down and drinking coffee or whatever they drank in those days and sharing with each other the dramatic joy of what God is doing in their lives. And so John the Baptist's life was marked by the joy of the nearness of Christ. There's probably nothing more attractive than joy. When we walk around filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the happiness that God gives us, people instinctively want a piece of that. People instinctively want to know what we're so happy about. So maybe one of the greatest obstacles to proclaiming the gospel are sad Christians. Christians who do not reflect the joy and the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we can ask ourselves, how deeply has the joy of Christ, the joy of John the Baptist, the joy of the Blessed Mother permeated our hearts? How often do we let seemingly trivial things take away our joy? When we remember who we are and where we're going, what could keep us from getting up and dancing for joy when we think that the Lord loves us that much? Secondly is John the Baptist's mission. His whole mission is to prepare the way for Jesus. It would have been tempting for him to make himself the center of his own preaching, but he does something astonishing. When Jesus appears, when John baptizes him and Jesus begins his public ministry, John tells his disciples to go and follow Jesus. Don't follow me anymore. I am simply the light announcing the coming of the dawn. I am simply a faltering word announcing the coming of the incarnate word. And so John demands that his disciples go and follow Jesus. Doesn't make himself the center, makes Jesus the center. And so for us too, when Jesus is the center of our lives, we give a profound and radical witness to the world of the centrality of Jesus, the truth of the gospel, the importance of faith. Paul VI said in his great letter on evangelization back in 1975, the modern world listens more to witnesses than it does to words. And so the gospel needs witnesses, men, women, and children who are so imbued with love of Christ that their lives give a profound testimony by the way we live, by the way we express our faith. John reminds us that our faith is not simply a private little affair between Jesus and us, but that it must be proclaimed from the housetops. He didn't talk about Jesus in his living room. He went out to the desert. He went out to this vast public space, and it's there that he shouted out his message, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And the people listened, and the people responded, and people were converted and ready when Jesus finally appeared on the scene. So John the Baptist reminds us of the centrality of the mission, that each one of us, by virtue of baptism, has been given a vocation in the church. And so you rub shoulders with all sorts of people that will never come and talk to priests, bishops, or deacons. So you may be the only Christ that someone in this world encounters. Your voice may be the only voice of prophecy that someone else hears. How important your witness becomes when we view it in that vast panorama of salvation. And thirdly, John the Baptist is a martyr. We celebrate his birth on June 24th. We celebrate his martyrdom on August 29th. His head was cut off because he dared to speak truth to power, because he dared to say to the king, "You are in an unlawful marriage." And because he did so, he paid for it with his life. When you think of all the martyrs that our church honors in the calendar, most of them were murdered by their governments. Most of them were murdered in acts that were legal at the time because they dared to stand up for conscience, for religious freedom, for the expression of the gospel. And it's simply that the church asks for herself, is the freedom and the opportunity to propose the gospel. We do not seek to impose the gospel, we simply seek to propose it. And our country's First Amendment is that of religious freedom, that people came to the shores of this country because they were religiously oppressed from where they came. And so they came here to find a fresh opportunity to worship God as their conscience dictated. It's the fundamental principle of the United States of America. Bishops have called for a fortnight for freedom, beginning last Thursday night and ending on the 4th of July. And it's related to the fact that in many ways, our voice and our presence and our service is being pushed out of the public square. In many states, Catholic social services no longer can offer adoption services because of our stance on marriage. Catholic Charities was cut out of serving human trafficking victims because they would not provide abortion and contraception services. And this latest HHS mandate essentially says that the government has the right to define what a religious institution is, who belongs to that religious institution, and also that we can be compelled to purchase services that violate our conscience. If all of that stands, we are in a very restricted position vis-a-vis our freedom to live our faith, to express our faith, and to be active in the public square. If you look at all the institutions that the Catholic Church operates in this country, if you took all of the schools, all of the hospitals, all of the ministry to the poor away, there'd be a gaping hole. And all we ask in this present moment is for the freedom to be who we are and to live according to the dictates of our conscience. And so the bishops ask us to pray for that great cause, to speak to others about it, to be a voice for religious freedom, that we may continue, like John the Baptist, to prophetically proclaim our faith by living that witness of Jesus Christ. We pray for the grace to be as joyful, as strong, and as courageous as John the Baptist was. So as we live our faith today and this week, this month, this year, we ask that great spirit of John may imbue us, may fill us, may lead us to see that Jesus is everything for us. And for that, we give praise and thanks this morning.